Beloved Christ Church, I invite you to please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 23. And please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come before your word this evening, we ask, O God, that you would speak to us, that we would hear your voice in Scripture, that you would illumine our hearts and minds, that we would, by your grace, receive and appropriate all that's found here in this beloved psalm. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Psalm 23 is one of the most beloved passages in all of the English language, not just in the Bible, but in the English language. It's beautiful poetry and prose, appreciated by Christians and non-Christians alike. It's where believers have turned for grace and for comfort for thousands of years. It's a sweet balm to the weary and the troubled soul. A psalm that arouses trust and confidence in God. There are all kinds of psalms in the Psalter, of course, psalms of lament, psalms of thanksgiving, and precatory psalms. Here we have a psalm of confidence and trust in Psalm 23. Saint Augustine, that eminent 5th century North African bishop, declared, "When you say the Lord is my shepherd, no proper grounds are left for you to trust in yourself." Indeed, Psalm 23 directs us away from trusting in our own resources. It directs us away from trusting in the world's temporary solutions, and points us to the Good Shepherd, who has every provision for his sheep. In Christ, we truly lack no good thing. Psalm 23 was, of course, written by David, who himself was a shepherd prior to being the king of Israel. Remember, that's where Samuel went out and got him, asking his father, "Is there another? None of these are the king." "Oh, yes, well, my scrawny son out in the fields with the shepherd, with the sheep, rather." They went and got him. Of course, he was that king that would be anointed. He was a shepherd. He knew sheep. It's not like us. I'm from Silicon Valley. I went to high school a block from Apple Computers in Cupertino. I went to Cupertino High School. I grew up near Hewlett Packard. I don't know anything about sheep. And so I think that's probably true of a lot of folks here. You know, when Ross was here, he would teach me all about farm life. It's great, but a lot of us don't know much about sheep. They smell. They're stupid. We know some things about them that it's not too favorable of a name for us being sheep, but it's quite appropriate and accurate, actually, about us. It's amazing how many times Calvin calls humanity stupid. And he calls Christians slow and stupid oftentimes too. And I think he was saying that because he had a proper image in his mind of Christians as sheep. We need to be led by our shepherd, Jesus Christ. David knew from firsthand experience what it meant for a shepherd to care for his sheep. And so he gives us some insights here in this psalm. Some Old Testament scholars think that this psalm was written during Absalom's rebellion. Others think it was during a peacetime in Israel. I heard a recent elaboration on this, that it was written when Jonathan and David sort of made a pact together. I've never heard that before. I don't think that's actually right. But lots of views about Psalm 23. There's a lot of allegory that goes on here too. You could find 1,000 different interpretations of Psalm 23 because there's so many allegorical interpretations of Psalm 23. We don't know exactly when this psalm was written, actually. What we can be sure of is that Psalm 23 has been a sure source of comfort for Christians, particularly when going through troubled times, as it speaks to the valley of the shadow of death, which speaks into our human experience. I have often referred to Psalm 23, and you who have received hospital visits from me or phone calls during troubled times, I will often refer to Psalm 23 because it's such a comforting psalm. Whether read in a quiet hospital room or by soldiers on a noisy, dangerous battlefield or in a worship service here in Mount Pleasant, Psalm 23 is a text of Scripture that puts on display the sovereign, loving, paternal, shepherding care of our God. The analogy of God as shepherd to his people is used all throughout Scripture. Take, for instance, Psalm 40 and verse 11. The tune from Handel's Messiah that was played during the offertory is taken from Isaiah 40, of course. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Is that the way you think of God? Carrying you in his bosom, like a lamb, gently leading us and our children. Or how about Ezekiel 34? And 11 through 14, it says, "For thus says the Lord, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the uninhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel." Sound familiar? It's a commentary on Psalm 23, isn't it? Again, in Micah 2, verse 12, "I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together like a sheep in fold, like a flock in its pasture." Notice the focus upon God as the one who is gathering his sheep, bringing them into pasture, making them lie down, leading them to still waters. The Lord is doing it. What beautiful imagery. This is the way that we are meant to think of our God. Not as a police officer driving back from Virginia today. I kid you not, I think I saw 20 people pulled over. And I think every time I was going just a little bit over the speed limit and slowed down. You act like you don't do that. Come on. God is not like a police officer who's behind those bushes, you know, with that little road, that access road, waiting to get you. Now, I understand that people need to obey the law. But God is not ready to pounce on you. He's a shepherd. He loves his sheep. Do his sheep sometimes need discipline? Of course they do. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. God is a good shepherd. Over and over again in the Old Testament, we see these passages describing God as a strong, tender, and caring shepherd. But these descriptions are not only found in the Old Testament, they're found in the New. We read one earlier in John chapter 10, where Jesus Christ says, "I am." Whenever you see him say, "I am," there's something to that, going back to the Old Testament. Moses says, "Who am I to say you are?" You tell them, "I am sent you." Jesus is, "I am." He is, "I am the good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep." In John 10, 14 and 15, Christ says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep." And here, once again, we see that it's only by placing our faith in the dying lamb of Psalm 22 that we can know and walk with the good shepherd of Psalm 23. The Psalm of the Cross, Psalm 22, comes just before the Psalm of the Good Shepherd. And it's placed there in God's providence to show us that we must, by his grace, hold fast to the Christ who died on the cross for us, the dying lamb who cried out, which is written in that psalm, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We must know him, the Savior who died for us, if we are to know him as our good shepherd. And then Psalm 24, to ascend the hill of the Lord. It's a beautiful flow from Psalm 22 to Psalm 24. This payment, the good shepherd laying his life down for the sheep, this payment of the Lamb of God giving his life for the sins of the world, it was a necessary payment to bring us into the sheepfold, to try to come into the sheepfold in another way will only get us in trouble. We cannot stand before God and be acceptable to him if we are still in our robes of sin and wickedness. We must be forgiven and we must be robed in his righteousness so that we can be reckoned as righteous before God by his grace. So God goes after his sheep. Jesus goes after his sheep. Those the Bible calls his elect. And God will do what is best to bring his sheep home and to keep his sheep in the sheepfold, even if it at times means injuring them. Some of you will know of the practice of shepherds when a sheep continually wanders off. There's a time when the shepherd will actually injure the lamb and put the lamb around his neck and carry the lamb so that they form a bond so that no longer will that lamb run away. It's to gain the lamb's trust and keep him close. That's what our Lord does. He brings his sheep home, even the stubborn ones, like me, even the stubborn ones. "Perverse and foolish, oft I strayed, but yet in love he sought me, and on his shoulder gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me." In addition to the shepherd motif, Psalm 23, we also see God as a king, as a host, a king and a host who is hosting his subjects and blessing them. And we're going to see that in just a few moments. So the first point we see here in point number one, knowing God as the all-sufficient shepherd. Look with me now at verse 1, one of the most well-known verses in all the Bible. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In other words, Yahweh The covenant-keeping God is my shepherd, and in him I lack no good thing. I cannot be in want. That's the old English way of saying I lack nothing in him. Notice that he says, my shepherd. Not, Lord, you are the shepherd or a shepherd. You are my shepherd. David knows that God, he knows God rather, in not just a general sense, but in a personal way. Not in a detached way. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. This brings up an important point. When a person has been born again and by his grace possesses sincere faith, his or her relationship with God is personal. It's sincere. It's not detached and indifferent. We don't refer to the man upstairs. You've heard this before, right? Well, the man upstairs, you know. At a dinner party. Well, the good Lord, you know, blah, blah, blah. He's not just the good Lord or the man upstairs, as is used in modern parlance. He is our shepherd. He's our Father. He's our Savior. He's my shepherd. God is our God, the God of his church. That is true, but he is no less my God. When I rise in the morning, I say, you are my Lord. The only way to know God personally, of course, is to know Christ, the mediator, personally. Only those who have been called by God's sovereign electing love and united by faith to Jesus Christ are in God's sheepfold, or will be in God's sheepfold one day. All those who are in God's sheepfold are not hesitant to say, the Lord is my shepherd. This psalm is really kind of pointless if he is not our shepherd, if he is not my shepherd. Secondly, notice with me the word Lord in connection to the clause, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When you see the Lord spelled out in all caps there, it's referring, of course, to the covenant name of God, Yahweh. When David refers to Yahweh, he is referring to the one true and living God who created and upholds the universe. Oftentimes, you'll see in the Psalms and elsewhere in Scripture, the contrasting between idols who have eyes but do not see, ears but do not hear, feet but do not walk, and God, who is the living God, who created the heavens and the earth. What could be a greater contrast than the one who created the heavens and the earth and the one who could do nothing? And who was made and fashioned by the hands of mankind. But God is a God who made the universe and the one who has made saving promises to his people, always promising to be with them and to care for them as a shepherd cares for his sheep. Again, David's a shepherd. He knows the care that a shepherd has for his sheep. If one wanders off, he will go after the one. That's why David can say with such faith and confidence that he shall not want or lack anything, since Yahweh, since God is his shepherd. If one of you came to me and said, Pastor John, I would like to show you shepherding love for the rest of your life, I would think, boy, that's really nice. Thank you so much. But would my next thought be, I will never lack anything from this person? I wouldn't. Our resources fall short. Last evening in the wedding, one thing I communicated to Lizzie and to Andrew, I had to call her Elizabeth during the wedding. So I was really concentrating hard on that one. But I said, Elizabeth, Andrew, it's important for you to remember that if you're going to love one another well and faithfully, you must, by God's grace, love God first. He must be your first love. Because if you love one another first, and God is second or third or fourth, and you are seeking the things that you can only find in God in one another, why then you're going to be very disappointed with one another, at least at one point. And so our marriages, if they're going to be God-centered, must first be focused on the Lord and then on one another, loving each other well. David understands this. Because the Lord is his shepherd, he shall lack nothing. Dear friends, those who know God by grace through faith know that he is a shepherd who takes care of his sheep. We possess all things in him. If Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, is our Savior, is our shepherd, then we lack no good thing. To have all things and to not have Christ is truly to have nothing. And to have nothing except Christ is to have all things. The poorest church member in Delhi, India, if he has close to nothing or nothing in this life, but has Christ, has more than the wealthiest person in Charleston who does not know the Lord. Do you believe that? It is the truth. We possess all things in Christ. Sometimes it's hard for us to get this in our heads when we live in such a materialistic culture. We are reminded of these things in 2 Peter 1:3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not with him give us what? All things. Give us what? All things. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So brothers and sisters, here is the good news from Psalm 23. Our divine shepherd knows exactly what his sheep need and exactly when they need it. And this doesn't always line up when we think that we need it. Sometimes the Lord leaves us in the desert and he leaves us in a wasteland for a time. And I don't know the circumstances, it may be different for everyone in this room, but he leaves us in these circumstances because he has more to teach us. We need more humbling. We need to stay in the school of Christ a little longer. Sometimes we need to dwell in the classroom of Job just a little longer, so that we truly understand that in Christ we lack no good thing. He is truly all we need. Perhaps you're thinking, well, Pastor John, that sounds great, but that's not my experience as a Christian right now. I'm going through hard times, economic trouble, illness, loved ones lost, struggles with a besetting indwelling sin. It doesn't seem as if the shepherd notices or cares for me. Remember this, dear lamb, when you doubt God, remember this. He spared not his son for you. His son. I love all of you very, very much. But I don't think that I would give my son for you. I would give myself for you. But I don't know that I could give my son for you. The Lord gave his son, the Prince of Heaven, for you. If he's given us his best, why would he not continue to give us his best? Now, in him we have all things for spiritual life and godliness, all things that we need, not all things that we might particularly want, but all things that we need, and when we most need it. The shepherd does not promise us a trouble-free life. Where does the shepherd lead the sheep? Through the what? The valley of the shadow of death. He leads them there. He doesn't promise us a trouble-free life. But he does promise that under his loving shepherding care, we will lack nothing. The King of love my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever. Secondly, we see the point in verses 2 and 3. Depending upon the divine shepherd for spiritual nourishment, depending on him for spiritual nourishment. Notice it says there, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. I've shared before about our experience in Scotland while traveling around, particularly on the outskirts of Edinburgh, and then primarily up in the Highlands. We would see all kinds of beautiful sheep dotted on the hillside. The same is true in the highlands of Peru, where I've been many times, and we would see shepherds there leading their flocks. In fact, when we'd lead pastors' conferences, we'd have men who were twice shepherds that were there. Literally, they were sheep herders, and also part-time shepherds of churches. And when seeing these pictures up on the hillsides of the way God, our shepherd, leads us to lie down in the green pastures and leading us beside the still waters and thus restoring our souls, it was a beautiful sight. But what does it mean exactly? What does it mean that God makes us lie down in verdant fields and to still waters to restore our souls? Well, there are lots of places we could go here, but we're going to go to the primary place, and that is to the means of grace. The means of grace, where God's gospel promises are set forth as food and refreshment to our souls. Through the reading and preaching of God's promises, through the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and prayer. Through these means, God feeds, nourishes, and restores our souls by His grace. My heart is often cold and tired and sluggish spiritually. There are times over the past few weeks when we have started the prayer meeting, our Zoom prayer meeting. Can you imagine, like 100 years ago, looking into the future, there's going to be a Zoom prayer meeting. And you're all going to be looking at each other from different places. It's going to be weird, but you're going to do it. There are times before those prayer meetings when my heart is cold. And it takes about 30 minutes before my heart begins to engage. And then by the end, I want to keep going. The means of grace renew our hearts and our souls. How wonderful to come back to the Lord's table this evening. One thing that we learn from shepherds is that sheep will not be made to lie down unless there are certain things that are in place, unless they're free from fear. In this wonderful little book by Philip Keller, written in 1970, called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23, he brings out that sheep will only lie down if, and there are four things, if, number one, they are free from fear. Secondly, if they are free from friction with other sheep, because sheep can often get hostile towards one another. Thirdly, when they're free from pests, like flies and other kinds of pests. And fourthly, when they're free from hunger. Free from hunger. And so, think about this. When we come to the means of grace, and we, by His grace, are, through faith, appropriating all the rich gospel promises for us, the forgiveness of sins, God's mercy, Christ's righteousness, our standing with God as those who are declared righteous in His sight, justified, an inheritance of glory in the future. We are free from fear, free from condemnation, that fear of condemnation. And so we lie down in the green pasture because we are free from this fear of condemnation. Secondly, we are free from the friction of the sheep, friction from other believers. We don't come to the Lord's table and partake rightly unless things are right with our fellow believers in Christ. We cannot come with anger or grudges in our hearts. Thirdly, free from pests. That is, we come undistracted, not being bugged by frivolous things in this world, worldliness, overcome by worries, these kinds of things. We're free from these things. And then fourthly, free from hunger. That is, we're satisfied in God alone. We are satisfied in Him. This is the way we will come and lie down as God's sheep. And here we see God's wisdom on display, don't we? God glorifies His Son, and Christ builds His church through these means, which on the face of it look so weak and foolish. But they communicate the power of God unto us, unto salvation. When carried out faithfully, they humble sinners, and they drive us to the Savior. They promote grateful, affectionate, and growing Christians. Last night in Richmond, Virginia, we had this outdoor wedding, this very small outdoor wedding with Lizzie and Andrew. And there was something very beautiful about this very simple, elegant wedding. With the scriptures being read, with the prayers being prayed, with Rock of Ages being sung, being outside. There was a bird in the tree next to me. He was competing with me while I was preaching. It was distracting to me when I was preaching. It was so loud. But at the same time, it was beautiful. It was singing in the tree. And there's something about the means of grace. It's so simple, but it's so perfectly pointing us away from ourselves and to the work of Christ for us. In fact, Christ communicates to us, He communicates to His sheep the benefits of His redemptive work through the means of the Word, sacraments, and prayer. Question 88 of our shorter catechism. What are the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are His ordinances, especially the Word, sacraments, and prayer, all of which, now wait for it, all of which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. In other words, they work. These simple, ordinary means work in the lives of God's elect to save them and to nourish them unto eternal life. It's hard to beat that into our heads, but it is the truth. This is God's means by which He points us to the Savior and feeds and nourishes us upon Him as the bread of life, the living water. So our divine shepherd, He leads us to the verdant fields. He makes us lie down. We have no fear. We go to the peaceful waters. Sheep cannot drink from the rushing waters. It must be still water. And with that stillness, we've all walked up to the placid waters of a lake or a pond. And it's so refreshing. It's so peaceful. It's the opposite of the hurricane, where there are strong winds and waves and things being blown into the air and where there's danger. No, it's peaceful water whereby the sheep can drink and be refreshed and encouraged. This is why it's so important that we don't neglect the means of grace. For when we do, we neglect Christ Himself. When we do this, beloved, please keep this picture in your mind. When we do this on Sunday, after the evening service, and then don't open it up again until the following Sunday, you know what we've done? We have closed, we have turned off the voice of Christ to us. We have said, I would rather listen to myself or the world than I would to the Lord. Calvin often talked about hearing the voice of God in Scripture. He didn't believe in hearing an audible voice. But the Word of God to the Reformers was and is the very Word, the living Word of the living God, where He speaks to us and refreshes us as in
the verdant pastures. If we don't have the word, we are malnourished in our souls. Perhaps this evening you are feeling cold towards God. Maybe you're malnourished. Maybe tonight the Lord is going to feed you as you, by grace through faith, appropriate his means and believe his gospel promises for you. Sometimes sheep, they would rather drift off into the sage and the sagebrush and the weeds, where there's no place to grow strong and healthy, nothing nourishing to eat. In fact, this writer writes about a sheep who was always running off. The author I mentioned earlier, Philip Keller, he was a shepherd in North Africa, and he wrote this, quote, about this sheep. Her body was beautifully proportioned. She had a strong constitution and an excellent coat of wool. Her head was clean, alert, and well set with bright eyes. She bore sturdy lambs that matured rapidly. But in spite of all of these attributes, she had one pronounced fault. She was restless and discontented. So much so that I came to call her Miss Gadabout, which means pleasure seeker. That was her nickname. This one ewe caused more problems for me than almost all of the rest of the flock combined. No matter what field or pasture the sheep were in, she would search all along the fences or shoreline, looking for a loophole she could crawl through to start to feed on the other side. It was not that she lacked pasturage. My fields were my joy and delight. No sheep in the district had better grazing. With Miss Gadabout, it was an ingrained habit. She was simply never contented with the things as they were. Often when she had forced her way through some such spot in the fence or found a way around the end of the wire at low tide on the beaches, she would end up feeding on bare, brown, burned-up pasturage of a most inferior sort. Does this not sum up us? How often are we neglecting or putting our trust in or seeking to feed upon something else beside the green, verdant pastures that the Lord has put out for us? And we sometimes form habits that have us eating out on the bare, dry, burned out soil, neglecting the green, verdant, watered pastures. But the Lord, by his grace, comes and gets us. His voice reaches to those places. We ought not miss this important point, that the Lord not only goes and gets us in those places, but he often will discipline us with his rod and his staff, and he leads us along this path of righteousness for his name's sake. And it's an important thing to remember that the divine shepherd redeems his sheep in order to sanctify his sheep, and all for his glory and for his name's sake. He redeems us to sanctify us. And here we are reminded that being under the shepherd's care means living according to his word and not according to our sinful desires or according to the wisdom of this world, or, beloved, according to the wisdom of our fallen, sinful hearts and our reason. The reason why God has given to us his word is because he knows that we cannot lead ourselves unless we lead ourselves down a path that's not right. You know, Pilgrim's Progress, we read that with the kids over a few Tuesdays. And how often did they stop along that path of righteousness and think, I wonder if we should go over here. This person said we should go over here. That sounds like a pretty good idea. Let's do that. And at the time, it sounds great. But then you're off the path of righteousness. But the Lord has given us his word. Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. For all kinds of people, training us, now listen, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. It is precisely Christ dying on the cross that purchased us and then purifies us, leading us on the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Very quickly, this brings us to verse 4, and this profoundly comforting verse that reminds us that whatever we may face in this life, even death itself, we need not fear. Look there with me, verse 4, as we see that we are trusting in the divine shepherd while in the valley of the suffering of suffering and death. Trusting in the divine shepherd while in the valley of suffering and death. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There is not a person in this room who has not, currently is, or shall be walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Perhaps you're walking through it right now. Our family has certainly been walking through one. We must always remember in this valley that our good shepherd has not abandoned us. In fact, he's leading us. He's with us and he's leading us through this valley of the shadow of death. We can be assured that not only is God with us in these valleys, he also led us into them in his own divine and mysterious providence and wisdom. Isn't this what we have seen in the lives of Job and Joseph and countless others? Even Christ himself was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for a great time of temptation. It is the false teaching of the health and wealth prosperity gospel preachers that tell us that God does not want us ever to go through these kinds of times, when God led his very Son into these kinds of times. This is what we see in the lives of so many in Scripture. Any alternative would mean that we have a shepherd who doesn't tend his sheep and even at times loses track of them. But we know this is not the case. For Christ loses not one of those for whom he came to save. I love question 26 of the Heidelberg Catechism. What do you believe when you say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth? Answer, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and all that is in them, and who still upholds and governs them by his eternal counsel and providence, is, for the sake of Christ his Son, my God and my Father. In him I trust so completely as to have no doubt that he will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul, and will also turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this life of sorrow. In this valley of tears, he is able to do so as Almighty God and willing also as a faithful Father. He's able to do these things because he's God, and he's willing to do it because he is your Father. We need not fear the valley of the shadow of death because God is with us. His rod and staff, they comfort us. The rod to beat away our enemies, those who would come to attack us like wolves coming to grab the sheep. The shepherd would beat them away with his rod, and his staff with a hook on it would be to pull in his sheep, to save them from their own foolishness and stupidity. Sometimes looking to run off of a cliff, the shepherd would hook them and bring them back in. Protection and discipline is what the shepherd brings to us as his sheep. God provides this to his sheep through the under-shepherds of the church, who are called to shepherd you and to pray for you, to stand with you in times of struggle. We certainly do not do that perfectly. Pray for us. But Christ is the perfect shepherd and is always perfectly there for you. so important that we stay active in the local church. Those who do not stay active in their local church do not understand this very important principle that Christ shepherds his sheep through trained, ordained, qualified elders. The Lord is our shepherd. This is true, but he's also our king. And as our king, as our host, he spreads a table for us. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And when in ancient Israel a guest would arrive for a special dinner, banquet, or a meal, it was customary for the host to anoint his guest's head with oil and then pour him a glass of choice wine until it literally ran over the edges. And it was meant to be a kind of symbol that in my home you will receive abundance and blessing. The perfumed oil over the guest's head was meant to bring him joy and contentment. Under his care, they would receive an abundance of good things. So with this symbolism, we are reminded that God himself gives us all things. He himself has defeated all of our enemies. And though we were once his enemies, we are now guests at his table. The treasure of heaven crucified for us to save us from what our sins deserve. He's invited us to his table. He's anointed us with oil, symbolizing the Holy Spirit. He drank down the cup of God's curse so that we would drink the cup of God's blessing. For to be united to Christ is to be forgiven, justified, adopted, and sealed unto the day of redemption with the Holy Spirit. This is the cup that sobers us. The cup of the world inebriates us on its pleasures and puts us on a drunken stupor to hell. But the cup of Christ sobers us and guides us towards the unmediated presence of God forever. This is what we do when we come to the Lord's table. We meditate upon these truths and we receive Christ himself spiritually and yet really. So remember this as you come to the table this evening, that Christ paid the price for our sin. Christ defeated Satan, and Christ gained victory over death for us. At the Lord's table, our enemies stand powerless before us, unable to destroy us because Christ conquered them on Calvary for us and at the empty tomb. Finally, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Verse 6. What a comforting verse. Here we are told that God's loyal, committed, covenant-keeping, chesed love towards his redeeming children will pursue him all the days of his life and forever. This is our hope and our comfort. Our hope and our comfort isn't what we do. It is what God has done and what he continues to do in our lives. Our hope is in God's mercy. Our hope is in God's love. Our hope is in this mercy and love that will follow us, that will pursue us all the days of our lives. Isaiah 54:10, for mountains may depart and the hills removed, but my steadfast love, God says, shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Dear ones, nothing can separate you from the shepherd's love. Our divine shepherd king who leads us into the verdant pastures, who makes us lie down, who leads us beside the still waters, who restores our souls, who leads us on the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, and through the valley of the shadow of death, and then serves us as our king, our host, with an abundance of blessings, and then leads us home to this glorious victory banquet in glory. All of this for you. All of this for you. You know, shepherds have to buy their sheep, purchase them with good hard-earned money. And so those sheep are no longer in the possession of the previous owners, they're in the possession of the new owner. And outside of Christ, we are in the possession of Satan. And in Christ, we are God's possession. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of His Son. And when Christ purchases a lamb for His own, He never lets them go. And so, through all the length of days, Thy goodness faileth never. Good Shepherd, may I sing Thy praise within Thy house forever. As we prepare to come to the Lord's table, let us remember Revelation 7, 15 through 17. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And He will guide them to the springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Let us trust in the divine Shepherd King this evening, resting in His infinite love and mercy alone. Dear one, He will hold you fast. He sent His Son to die for you. May we reflect upon this as we sing Psalm 23 and as we come to His table this evening. Let us now stand together and sing Psalm 23, found in your